It's always a pleasure to open the Word of God together, and it's a privilege we are given by grace. We should never forget that. And now, tonight, we sang about the hope, the living hope we have to see the Lord, who is coming soon to take us to heaven. And after that, we read in James chapter 5 about patience. Patience till the coming of the Lord. Patience in a biblical meaning, biblical sense, also means endurance, because patience is not a passive thing in the Bible. It's very active. It's a question of endurance. And the Greek word is similar: patience, endurance. And I propose you to see some parts of the Bible about endurance. In James, we also read about the wish that our hearts may be established, because the Lord is at hand. And it's a question of heart. When we are waiting for something or for someone we love for real, we will have endurance. So I propose to start reading in the Old Testament, in the second book of Samuel. We will read in chapter 23, 2 Samuel 23. Here we read about the mighty men of David. We read in verse 11, 2 Samuel 23, verse 11. And after him, Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines were gathered into a troop, and there was there a plot of ground full of lentils. And the people had fled before the Philistines. And he stood in the midst of the plot and delivered it, and smote the Philistines, and Jehovah wrote a great deliverance. We read another verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. New Testament, Gospel of John. We read in chapter 6. And we will read verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples... It's about the Lord, his disciples. So many, therefore, of his disciples, having heard it, said, "This word is hard. Who can hear it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmur concerning this, said to them, "Does this offend you?" Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went away back and walked no more with him. Jesus, therefore, said to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast words of eternal life, and we have believed and known that thou art the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" So, if we go back to the Old Testament, we are here in a history of David, when David was rejected. David was a king according to the heart of God, but he was at that time rejected. And there were men following the rejected king, David, and they were waiting for him to be crowned king and to have full glory. And they needed a lot of perseverance and endurance in the way. Now we read about this man, and well, by the way, they are called the mighty men of David. It's beautiful. Let's think about this. They are not called the mighty men of Israel of that time. They were called the mighty men of David. And I tend to think that they were mighty because they had a relationship with their king, and they had love for their king and for their master. It's like they find their motivation to go on and to go and fight because they defend the honor of their master. They are the mighty men of David. And here we see Shammah. Shammah is here in front of a troop of Philistines. Philistines, the enemies. Yes, and what is the purpose and the goal of the enemies here, the Philistines? Well, they want to conquer the fields.
the fields
where there is food for the people of God. And this is a strategy by the enemy of all times. He wants to starve those who belong to God, you see. And we have that story, we have a similar thought also in the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And God comes to Gideon, and while Gideon was threshing wheat, yes, to secure it from the enemy, to be able to feed the people of God. And God calls Gideon, he speaks to him, and he says, "You mighty man of valor." You see, this is how God sees. It's a noble thing to defend what belongs to the people of God. Now here we see the troop gathering. It was there a plot of ground full of lentils, and the enemy wants to take it. And the enemy of the people of God will always want to starve us and to snatch and take away what feeds us, what gives us strength. In today, as Christians, we have what gives us strength is spiritual food, the food we get from the Bible, from Christ Himself, that we find through the Word. He is the bread of life, and the enemy will always try to take that from us. But it should have been, I suppose, it was something very impressive to see a troop of enemies gathering around the plot. And it was so impressive, and the task looked so hard to accomplish, that we see that the people had fled before the Philistines. And many people deflect when it's too hard, or when it seems too hard, or when it seems impossible from a human point of view. But we see a man here, Shammah, he's full of conviction. And he stands. Where does he stand? In the middle of the field. It's a plot of ground full of lentils. Now, maybe you have seen a field of lentils. It doesn't look very spectacular, you know, in the eyes. It's a low plant, not very colorful. But it's very good food, it's very rich food, it's a filling food, it's food that gives energy, you see. And we should, as Christians and believers, children of God, we should not look only on the outside of what we hear or see, but we should be looking for true spiritual food that feed our souls, our inner man. And we should count it and appreciate it as something precious that is worth defending. Because our children need it too. It's very important to keep food, good food, spiritually speaking, I mean, to our children. We understand that on a physical point of view, we understand it very well. You know, parents are very careful to feed their children, and if a child doesn't eat, we feel very concerned and worried. We should think so as well on the spiritual point of view. And here, we see that man, Shammah, mighty man of David, standing in the midst of that field, of that plot of ground. And it is said, and he smote the Philistines. And he delivered it. But we also read that it is God's victory. Course, it's always God's victory, but we see that man, where did he stand? In the midst of what needs to be defended for the people of God. We would be tempted to say, well, all the others deflected, I'm right there, the field is just too big for me, maybe I will stand in one of the corners and try to defend at least a corner or part of it. But that's not what happened here. We should defend everything that belongs to the people of God. The whole doctrine, the whole Bible teaching, not just say, maybe I will keep this, I will keep part of it, at least that part, maybe the part I like better, or maybe the part I think it's easier to understand. No, we have to stand and defend everything that we were entrusted by the Lord. And the victory, of course, is given, a great deliverance, it is said here, is given by God. Because there is nothing we can do by ourselves. But in dependence to the Lord, we can defend what belongs to Him. This is a good example of endurance. And there is a reward for it. And there is glory for God in it. Yes. Now, if we turn to John chapter 6, we see here a lot of deflection too. In this chapter, the Lord speaks about His blood, His flesh and His blood, and He says, "You need to feed yourselves with My blood, with My flesh, and with My blood." The Lord doesn't refer here to the breaking of bread and the remembrance of His sufferings and His work on the cross. The Lord is telling here, it's like an image, saying you have to feed spiritually about Me, of My person. You have to take Me and you have to make it, to absorb it. Yes, and like the bread of life, spiritually speaking. So we have to read in the Bible, we have to read the Bible and find Christ in it and make it our own. By absorbing it, that might have an effect on the inside. But many men have their thoughts not oriented to spiritual matters, but to physical matters, and they don't understand the Lord. And we see that many of His disciples here, they said that teaching is hard. It's hard. And I think we quite often hear that kind of comment, even from friends or from brothers, young brothers, or from Christian friends. They say, well, that is too hard. That teaching, what you asked there, is just too hard. It's just too hard. But the Lord here, He knows what is in the heart of men. And we see there in verse 66, from that time many of His disciples went away back and walked no more with Him. You know, we may go on in our Christian life and see many Christians and many dear brothers and sisters in the faith who deflect, who no more walk with the Lord, yes, for different reasons, because they think it's too hard, or because they don't understand the teaching from the Lord. So the Lord turns, the Lord looks at the 12, and we could say, He turns to me, He turns to you personally and says, what about you? Are you going to deflect too? Are you going to walk away from Me? Because, you know, the Lord will never force us to follow Him. He wants followers, He wants disciples who have a heart burning for Him, engaged for Him. You know, He wants disciples who follow Him wholeheartedly. He never forces anyone to follow Him. So He says here, in verse 67, Jesus therefore said to the 12, will you go away? Will you also go away? This is a question the Lord has been asking again and again to every one of us. When we look around us and we see so much challenges, deflections, and then we have that beautiful answer, that touching answer from by Simon Peter. It says, Lord, beautiful. He acknowledged the authority of the Lord, the one who has authority, the Master. Yes, He's not just my Savior, He's not just your Savior, He's our Lord. We owe Him obedience and submission. And He starts His answer by saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom? Who are we going to follow in our Christian life? The others, those who are discouraged, those who don't understand, those who are ignorant? Those who think it's better to just give up? He says, no. To whom shall we go? You, thou hast the words of eternal life. You have the words of life. And that life is eternal. You know, it's very important to understand what life is in the Bible. In Genesis, God created the Garden of Eden. He put Adam in the garden. And he told them, he said, on the day you will eat, on the day you eat from that forbidden fruit, you will die for sure. What happened? Adam took and ate of the forbidden fruit. Did he die on that day? Yes, he did. Spiritually. And you can read through the scriptures, and every time life is indicated, it means relationship with God. Life is a question of relationship with God. And that's why, you know, unbelievers, they come into this world, they are born into this in this world, and then their soul and their spirit are immortal. Yes? And we know they will spend eternity in hell. So they have a never-ending existence, but they don't have life. We have life because we have relationship with God. And when it is said we have eternal life, it means we have eternal, non-everlasting, ever-existent relationship with God. That cannot be broken anymore. So life is a question of relationship. And death is a question of non-relationship, absence of relationship with God. So it is said, though, in Ephesians chapter 2, when we were dead in our sins, we were walking according to the flesh or the sin, the sinful lust of our flesh. So it's possible to be dead in a spiritual way and be active in this life, because in this world. So you see, life is relationship with God, death is absence of relationship with God. So Peter says, Lord, you have the word of life. There's none other. And then he says something very important here. We have believed. We have believed. And this is a key word. This is a key. The key to endurance is convictions. Conviction. We should be Christians with deep convictions. We have believed. What does that mean to believe? We know it is said in the Bible, he that believeth on Jesus Christ has eternal life. Oh, it's something deep, isn't it? When we believe, we receive eternal life by grace. But what does that mean? To believe is a very generic word. You know, we go to school, we're young, we go to school and we are taught history, American history maybe, and we believe it is true. We believe it. Yeah, we are told many stories, many things that we believe, but it doesn't change anything to our lives. The faith that, and according to the Bible, it means that we hear something, we accept it in our hearts, and it changes everything. It changes the way we think, and it changes the way we see things, and we adhere to God's point of view. Now, this is truly believing. We take something that God says, we believe it. It means we accept it in our heart, and it changes my life. And we should be Christians with convictions, deep convictions. We should believe what God says, that what He says is true. And we should trust Him. And we should trust every one of His promises. And this will make our lives, you know, pleasant to Him. And this will make our lives much more faithful. And also, we have believed and we have known knowledge. You know, knowledge is not just intellectual knowledge. You know, it's knowledge of a person, of Jesus Christ Himself. You know, the more we know someone, the more we are attached to that person, and the more we love that person, especially the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. So that knowledge, that increase in knowledge, will necessarily make us, bring us closer to Him and to His heart. And it will make our hearts burn inside for Him, you know. The two, in Luke, the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, they were discouraged, they were sad, they had no more hope. And then the Lord joined them. They didn't know it was the Lord. And the Lord started to speak to them. And it is said that the Lord started to reveal them about Himself through the scriptures. What happens? Do you understand? And they said, our hearts were burning on the way when He was revealing the glories, His own glories through the scriptures. You know, that knowledge is also the knowledge that the Apostle Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 3. Because of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, everything I thought was precious in this world is just rubbish. Yes, and that's why I look forward and I move forward. This is endurance in the practice, you see. So that knowledge will feed our hearts and give us strength. And it is important that we may be so, you know. You are the Holy One of God. Now let's read a verse in Ephesians chapter 3. We should be Christians with convictions. We should be Christians with deep roots. Yes. We read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that the Christ may dwell through faith in your hearts, being rooted and founded in love, in order that ye may be fully able to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of the Christ which surpasses knowledge, that ye may be filled even to all the fullness of God. This is the measure of the blessing that we get when we cling to Christ, when our roots go deep into the knowledge of Christ. We have a similar thought in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As therefore ye have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and assured in the faith, even as ye have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You see, it's an active principle. Yes, we have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord. Again, we have here the aspect of his authority, of his might, of his of the submission I have to follow, yeah, to submit to, and we have to walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and assured in the faith. You know, I think Shammah had no doubt in his heart when he was standing there in the midst that the Lord would help him deliver the field. Just as David was standing in front of giant Goliath, you know, with conviction in his heart that God was with him. And we can read more about that endurance and that those roots and those convictions in relation to Timothy. That young Timothy, we'll read in 2 Timothy, we'll start with 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we'll read from verse 14, but thou abide in those things which thou hast learned, and of which thou hast been fully persuaded, knowing of whom you have learned them. Yes, and that from a child you have known the sacred letters, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I think for many of us, we have had the privilege to have been taught from childhood. You know, what an immense privilege. So much time, so many years, we have had the privilege to hear and to grow in that knowledge. Yes, the knowledge of Christ and of the scriptures. But we have to abide in them. Not just listen to them, not just hear them, but to abide. We have to have endurance. We have to put them into practice and to really apply our hearts to them. It is said, and we have to be persuaded that it is the truth and that it is the way to go. Yes? And those are sacred letters which are able to make you wise. Wisdom is the knowledge of the will of God. And if we lack knowledge, as it is said in James chapter 1, we can ask God. He will give freely without reproach. We can ask. When we don't know what to do, when we don't understand something, we can ask God. He will answer if we are sincere in our hearts. And also it is said to make you to make you wise unto salvation. It is not the eternal salvation of soul here. Salvation is also a very generic word. It means to avoid a danger. Of course, the eternal salvation means to avoid the danger to be sent away from God during eternity. But in this context, salvation is to avoid temptation to deflect, for example, or to be discouraged, or to fall into sin because it's a danger. But if we are convinced by those scriptures that we have received, yes, we will have wisdom. We will see things as God sees them, and it will save us from many dangers in this world, and from discouragement too. And we find in the same book in chapter 1, verse 14, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us the good deposit entrusted. Now we have to endure, we have to go on the way, and it is all the Holy Spirit's work. And we have that immense privilege to have received the Holy Spirit. God Himself, in person, in the person of the Holy Spirit, has made His dwelling in us. You know, according to the promise of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 16, 14-16. Yeah? The Father will send another Comforter, that He may guide you in all the truth. And it is by the Holy Spirit that we have to defend the truth, and that we have to defend, let's say, the spiritual field that we have been entrusted. Yes, it is not by our own thoughts, our own cultures, our own habits, our own whatever it is, it would be. It is by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And we have a good deposit that was entrusted to us. Yes, Christian life is a battlefield. We see that in again in this book. We'll see that in chapter 2. Yeah, chapter 2, verse. Let's read from verse 3. Take thy share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Take thy share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one going as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. And if also anyone contend in the games, he is not crowned unless he contend lawfully. The husbandman must labor before partaking of the fruits. There will be a reward for those who stand firm and fast in the things of the Lord. Yes, it is something that is hard, but it is something that we cannot do by ourselves, but something that the Lord will help us do, because the Lord will never abandon those who want to stay faithful to Him. The task may seem impossible in the human eyes, but it is possible because we have received everything. That's what Peter says in the second chapter 1, in the second of Peter chapter 1. We have received everything in relation to life and godliness. The great and precious promises that we might partake in the new nature. What a program this is. And if we walk according to the new nature, the new man that has been created in us, in the image of Christ, animated by the Holy Spirit that we have received, we shall never fail, because all this is perfectly done by God, so that we may glorify Him in this world. We fail when we walk by the flesh. And we see, let's go back to deflections. First, it is said in Romans 15 that we have a God of endurance. It's one of the characters of our God. He is the God of endurance. Yes, so it's one of the characters of our God, and it should be the character of His sons. And we see that endurance in the Apostle Paul, for example. In 2 Timothy, we stay in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We read in verse 16, at my first defense, no man stood with me, but all deserted me. You see, the Apostle Paul was also on his own sometime in his life. Yes. All deserted them, but the Lord was there with him, always. We should never forget that. And we read from Hebrews chapter 10 now, we need endurance and patience. The Lord is coming soon, but it is still the time of grace. And we read in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read from verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great reward. You see, cast not away your confidence, which has great reward. For ye have need of endurance. Yes, we need endurance. In order that, having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. For yet a very little while, he that comes will come, and will not delay. But the just shall live by faith. And if he draw back, my soul does not take pleasure in him. But we are not drawers back to perdition, but of faith to saving the soul.